Please turn with me now to our New Testament reading, which is in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, and by all the apostles, and last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. And now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we beseech you that you might bring to bear these words of eternal truth upon our hearts and minds, that you would open our ears and our hearts and do that supernatural work whereby these words are known and they are believed. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this week in Christ Church is thinking about the theme, Hope for the Nations. And friends, we certainly do have hope for the nations. We have the only true and lasting hope for the nations. But what is that hope? Well, it's the gospel, you say, and you're right about that. It's certainly the gospel. But I have to ask, because there's so much confusion in our day regarding what that gospel is. We hear an awful lot of talk about the gospel, but in my estimation, there's probably less actual clarity about the gospel now than there has ever been since the days of the Reformation. Now, we have to say that the church is not terribly discerning at this moment in time, because our tendency is just to imagine how we all want to think the best of people. But our tendency is to imagine that anyone that says that they have the gospel, they believe the gospel, that they preach the gospel, is having, believing, and preaching the very same gospel that you and I do, and the same one that Paul preached and those people back in Corinth received to their salvation. But beloved, this has never, and I mean never, been a reasonable assumption for Christian people to make. Here's what I mean. Because within the pages of the New Testament itself, Paul says, this is Galatians 1:9, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And he says in 2 Corinthians 11:4, for he who comes it preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. He observed that among the Corinthians. It was operative in his own day. And friends, are we convinced that the church is in better shape now than when the apostles walked the earth? If not, the conclusion is pretty simple. There are other gospels in circulation, and well-meaning, sincere people are preaching and promulgating those other gospels. We can't believe them. Well, what are those other gospels in circulation right now? I'll give you three, and the first one I bet you know, the health and wealth gospel. You've heard that one, right? So that's Joel Osteen. That's his book, Your Best Now. Now, beloved, that sold 4 million copies. Do you think that that gospel is somewhere in circulation in our communities? Absolutely it is. Now, the good news is that it was roundly criticized by evangelical leaders, and few who would take the Bible seriously also would take that gospel seriously. So that's the good news. So we'll move on from number one. Number two is a little bit more subtle, a little bit more sophisticated. It's called the Life Enhancement Gospel. It says this. Let me just skip right to my illustration of what it is, which is kind of a more advanced version of the same, that your life is going to be better in this world. It's illustrated by a change in evangelism explosion. Raise your hand if you've ever heard anything about evangelism explosion. Definitely. Now, let me ask you a diagnostic question. All right? If you were to die tonight, how certain are you that you would be in heaven on a scale of 1 to 10? Raise your hand if you've ever heard that question. All right, that's evangelism explosion. That's what it is. All right, but there is a shift in evangelism explosion to what's called XEE for this new generation. And let me tell you what it says. All right? Historically, I'm quoting from the website. Historically, EE's thread of logic has been finding out what a person is basing their hope on to be right with God or to have eternal life. Once that is determined, assuming it's some kind of works, then the EE presentation tactfully points out the hopelessness of trying to be good enough to satisfy God's requirements. And then it moves on to explain God's real provision through the substitutionary work of Christ on the cross. Beloved, that is it. That is absolutely the gospel, and we can be thankful for EE as it once was. But now there's a new approach. We have discovered that for many, though not all, which is why we keep the standard diagnostic questions available somewhere, the idea of trying to obtain righteousness with God is not a key question that is perceived as relevant to a secular postmodern thinker. If not that issue, then what is a more burning question in the mind of not many non-Christians? Because that's what we have to do. Whatever question they're asking is what we have to answer. We have found that many people are saying, I don't know anything about eternal life or trying to get there. My problem is that my life here doesn't make any sense now. Instead of telling me about eternal life, tell me how my life can make sense of this mess now. And so what are the diagnostic questions? On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your life right now? And what would it take to make that a 9 or a 10? These are much less, again I'm quoting, much less aggressive questions than the EE diagnostic questions. Indeed, they do not even mention heaven or eternal life. Well, good job. I'm sure that's very inoffensive. They've succeeded. But friends, it's not the real gospel. All right? There's no good news in that. And sadly, EE has received only scant criticism for that move. It's a little bit more subtle. Thirdly, I'm going to mention the cultural transformation gospel. This one takes what the first two do at the individual level, because the gospel is about making things better in this life, and makes it collective, and makes it societal, and makes it about the culture. I'm going to read you a definition of the gospel that appears on a church website. What is the gospel? It is the announcement that Jesus' resurrection was the beginning of salvation for the entire cosmos, and will be completed when he returns. God is restoring the peace, the shalom of his creation through the work of Christ and is renewing people, families, neighborhoods, cities, and nations as people trust and follow him. And so churches that espouse that kind of gospel also speak in collective and universalistic terms like, we exist to help build a great city for all people. That's what they're here, not to preach the gospel to fallen sinners, but to make a great city. Now, friends, as we have gone from churches that none of us would take seriously, we have moved on to churches that are very much in our circles. All you have to do is Google these quotes, and you'll find out what I mean. Not liberal denominations, evangelical reformed churches. And so the question, are there other gospels being preached in our day? There absolutely are. And I think that there are three common threads to them. One, they ignore sin, hell, and the blood atonement. Why don't we hear as much talk about sin, hell, and the blood atonement? Because the gospels that are being promulgated are not addressing those issues at all. Why? Because secondly, they're focused on the problems of this world rather than of eternity. But the problem is because the atonement wasn't actually designed to address the problems in this life, but designed to address the problems of eternity, sin, judgment, and hell. Then three, they require work rather than faith alone. What is the pointy edge of that spear of the gospel? What is the way that things actually work in those other gospels, those false gospels? Work. Roll up your sleeves and work. There is no resting in the completed work of Christ. Instead, there are seven steps you need to work on in order to live your best life now. Get to work. Faith in Christ is not an instantaneous, eternal life, but merely a stepping stone that will eventually move that 5 on the scale of your life to a 9 or a 10. And again, the resurrection is only the beginning of salvation for the cosmos. God is, in some process, restoring shalom to the entire creation, but he needs a lot of help to do it. He needs the efforts of thousands of paid staff members, hard-working volunteers in order to transform the city. Beloved, this is not good news. This is bad news. This is works. So let's be very clear about the one true gospel, the one that Paul preached, the one that the church received, in which it stands, unless you believed in vain. Turn again to Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 15. The title of the sermon this morning is The Gospel Paul Preached. And I have three simple points. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins and rose again. That's it. Secondly, the gospel solves eternal problems. Not this world, eternal problems. And thirdly, the gospel requires faith alone, nothing else. All right, let's go now to this first one. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins and rose again. It's so simple. In verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15, 3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. He didn't make this up. He didn't contextualize the gospel. He wasn't getting creative. This is what he received from the hands of Christ himself. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. If you get nothing else from this, you will surely get the idea that the gospel is news, objective news about actual events that happened. And those events are the death of Christ on the cross. We'll start there. And friends, we're not left to define for ourselves what that death meant. Well, to me, Christ's death on the cross was about cosmic redemption. No, actually it goes on to say Christ died for our sins. And that's what is in line with everything that Paul ever says about it throughout all the New Testament. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's confirmed later in the very same chapter. If we're in any doubt of what Paul is talking about, what this cross was about, friends, beloved. In verse 17, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins, you see? Because that's what the gospel is about. That's what the cross was about. It's about sin. He didn't say, and if this gospel doesn't work, if it's not true, you are still in your poverty. He doesn't say, not still in your mediocrity, but he says, you're still in your sins, if this gospel is not true. Because that's why Christ died. Not for any problem in this world, but for your sin. Moreover, the text said, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, Paul is, of course, speaking about the Old Testament Scriptures, prophecies like Isaiah 53. And what does Isaiah 53 say? It says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was put to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, by his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Is there any doubt? Christ died for our sins. Now, the other essential event that the gospel is the good news of, with promulgation, the announcement of, comes in verse 4. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day. You see, his death was not a phantasm. He was not mistaken to be dead. He was not in a swoon. He was dead and buried because he was truly dead. And his burial was proof of his death. But then he rose again the third day, and that's not disconnected. These are not different things that have no connection one with another, because the resurrection is proof positive that the atonement worked. You see, he would not have died. He being sinless, the only death there is connected to sin. Apart from sin, there is no death. And if the sins of others were not laid on Christ, he would not have died. But if he had not paid for them, he would not have risen. And his resurrection is proof positive that the atonement worked, that he really did pay for each and every one of the sins of the people of God. And that's Peter's logic in Acts 2:23. Him, as it's Christ, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, have put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. It was only for the bare minimum, for the legal definition of someone really dead, that he was in that tomb, because death could not hold him. Those sins had been paid for. And so he rose again. And that's why the resurrection is such an essential part of the gospel. And you look through the New Testament and you see that the apostolic preaching was so centered on the resurrection of Christ, it was almost summarized in those few words. Christ is risen. Because it's proof positive that what Christ came to do worked. Of course, he didn't. There would be no resurrection if he wasn't dead in the first place, but there'd be no death if there weren't sins laid upon him, and there'd be no resurrection if he did not pay for them all on the cross. And Christ rose the third day. According to the Scripture. Again, according to the Scripture. And we can look to many places, but we might as well just mention Isaiah 53 again. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Really? Even though he's going to die, he's going to see his seed? How? He shall prolong his days. What? I thought he was dead. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Really? I thought he didn't see anything except death. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Why? Because he was soon enough going to rise out of that grave. And he was going to ascend into heaven and take his seat at the right hand of God the Father. The resurrection was according to Scripture. And the gospel, friends, is so simple. It's the good news, according to Paul, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and he was buried and he rose again the third day, all these things according to the Scriptures. That's the objective content of the gospel. Now, secondly, let's That, we're very clear on that. What's the gospel? Christ died for our sins, rose again the third day, according to Scriptures. Secondly, I want you to understand that the gospel is solving eternal problems. All right? It says this in 1 Corinthians 15:12. Back to our text. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Again, because the gospel is not just ginning something up in our own hearts, it is utterly based on objective facts, and apart from those facts, everything falls to the ground. And yes, we are found false witnesses of God if, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And now listen to this. This is the key. This is something you want to think about every time you hear one of these new and different gospels. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most happy, the most satisfied, the most 10 out of 10, the most pitiable. Pitiable. All right? Paul is making clear what the gospel is and what it is not. What is here to do? And he is refuting false teaching. And the false teaching he has to address, something that he knows that threatens the very core of the gospel, is a denial of the resurrection. Okay? So in other words, the content of this entire section that lays out in systematic ways what the gospel is has everything to do with a mistake regarding eternity. Of people, in fact, not even wanting to, so focused on this life that they don't even want to believe that there is eternity, and went around denying that there was a resurrection. And in Paul's mind, and in the Holy Spirit's inspiration, if they did that, they would make the gospel utterly meaningless. It's not like Paul is saying, well, you've done away with one part of the gospel. You know, it still is going to transform society now, and it's still going to make you live a very fulfilled life now, and you're being enhanced. No, he said, guys, look, think of what you're saying. If what you say is true, we are all men most to be pitied. Now, again, hone in on that, if in this life only. It's really important. He's saying that this gospel is not primarily, I'm going to go on to say that it is secondarily connected even with things in this life. Please don't misunderstand me, all right? But let's be very clear that what the gospel is primarily about is not the same thing as its secondary effects. And the gospel is not primarily concerned about our situation in this world. And so we know immediately if someone's preaching a gospel that's primarily concerned with our situation in this world, it must not be the right one. And he's saying again, something stronger than that, not only does the gospel not have to do primarily with this world, but our situation would be actually worse in this world for having believed the gospel. What do I mean by that? Well, we're not talking about his inward state of mind. We're not talking about his peace that passes understanding, his joy in the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about his outward circumstances. He went from being a respected young rabbi to a man who was widely hated, violently persecuted, ultimately imprisoned, and persecuted to death. Where does that rank on his scale of 1 to 10? Did believing in Christ move his 6 or 7 all the way to a 10? I don't think so. Now, how do we know that Christ's death for sin did not solve the fall? Because that's sometimes being said, that the effects, that the curse has been reversed, the effects of the fall have been reversed. How do we know that's not true? Because the world's still fallen. Right? There's still mosquitoes. There's still disease. There's still the flu. There's still death and suffering and all the things that are because of the fall. We know it objectively true. No one even has to wonder whether that's the case. There's still war. And how did Paul know that the gospel was not mainly about this life? Because he was, again, not living his best life now in prison. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, you know this list. 2 Corinthians 11:24, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. All of that, by the way, was not demonstrating some personal failure to enact the gospel to transform Tarsus, but these things were brought up as proofs of his apostleship. The fact that he was genuinely an apostle, marks, by the way, that false apostles lacked. It tells you something. If any man can stand up and with a straight face tell you that because he's believed, everything in his life is just wonderful, then you know he's not real. Because that's not what I see in Scripture. Now, there are always elements of truth in any error. Can we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, live better lives? Absolutely. Does our conversion ordinarily mean that the world around us is a little better? Absolutely. We're to be salt and light in this world. There's no question about it. And everywhere that the gospel has gone in this world, yes, life does end up being better than what it would have been. And is that what Christ came to accomplish by his death and resurrection? Absolutely not. The gospel solves eternal problems. Thirdly and finally, the gospel requires faith alone. You see, we have the facts of the gospel. This is the content. It's the death for sins and the resurrection the third day. And what that does is solve our sin problem. What it does is solve our hell problem. For a lost race heading to eternity, all who do something with this gospel are going to be saved in eternity. And this something comes in this third point, is faith alone. And that comes loud and clear at the very beginning of our text, in 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. There is a gospel to be preached. It's not ineffable. It's not ill-defined. It's not vague. He defines it very precisely. Christ's death for our sins and his resurrection, both according to Scripture. And this, friends, this gospel is going to save you if you believe it. I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word I preached. There is no human work involved in this at all. None of it. You hear this word, you put your faith in it, and you are saved. There's nothing more to be done. That's the good news. There is nothing about the gospel of Jesus Christ related to its object, which is salvation in eternity, that has any part of now roll up your sleeves and get to work. And here's the first of 7 steps. Not at all. Beloved, sanctification is real. God is at work in us, and he is going to make us more conformed to his image over the course of our lives. There is no question about that. But with regard to justification, with regard to what the gospel is primarily concerned, the problems of death and hell and judgment, belief, faith is the only thing. Nothing else. In fact, anything added to it ruins it. And of course, this is exactly what Paul says all over the New Testament. Salvation is by faith alone. In Romans 4, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. What a wonderful news that is. Friends, I don't know about you, but a gospel that tells me that this is just the beginning. Now go find some ministry to transform Harrisburg, in which that's your salvation. Or gospel that tells me, here's a first of 7 steps. A gospel that tells me that over time, maybe my 5 and my life satisfaction will move maybe all the way up to a 9, possibly a 10. That's not good news to me. But the wonderfully simple and powerful message that simply putting your faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that He died for your sins, is now eternal life. That is good news indeed. And I'm glad to preach it. Sometimes I wonder how these preachers of these other gospels, how they sleep, how they look at a congregation and tell them that the good news that is offered in Scripture has to do with making yourself better in this world. Well, that's between them and God. But I praise God that this one true gospel is preached at this church. And my prayer is that you, first of all, know it and believe it yourselves. All right? I want to say again, there is the bad news of death and judgment, sin. No full explanation of the gospel can ignore the reality that we all are sinners. All right? Your problem is not that your job is not what you had hoped it to be. Your problem is not that your marriage is not what you'd hoped it to be. Your problem is not that your house or your car or any of those things is not what you'd like it to be. Your problem is something that the unsaved man, the natural man, is not even all that conscious of. And we have to tell him that there's a holy God who made a perfect law which you've broken countless ways and countless times throughout your life, and you're a sinner. And that your problem, anything that happens in this life, even if the worst case scenario imaginable were to happen to you, is trivial in comparison of what awaits you in the next world, where this holy God, because of His righteousness and justice, will judge you and send you to a place of eternal torment we call hell. The Bible calls hell. And there's no getting out of that. There's no release. There's no second chance. And friends, that bad news is so terrible. And the problem is so significant that none of us can fix it on our own. It does not matter how many steps we go through. We will never make ourselves good enough to escape that awful eternal judgment. But Christ, the sin of all of His people was laid upon His back, and He bore that all to Calvary, and He suffered and died, not just physically, but bore the wrath of eternal God, and it was paid for to the last drop. He drank down to the dregs that cup of the wrath of God. And friends, the blessed good news is that faith saves. Simply believing and trusting what Christ did on your behalf, and you are saved. Sir, that's the question. What must I what must I do to be saved? How long does you imagine the answer is? It's so simple, so easy. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And every last one of us that have truly put our faith in Christ, we don't have to fear death anymore. Because we already know the end of that story. That we are already fully justified in the sight of God, and what we are expecting is rather the open arms of our loving Savior and not the stern gaze of a judge. Know that gospel, believe it, and hold fast to it. Friends, I hope you understand, it is not with any pleasure that I had to bring up those false gospels. And I'm sorry if any of you are upset to hear that some of those things have reached circles very close to our own. But they have. And you need to teach yourselves, well, you're being taught very well, but you need to teach your families, the next generation, the difference between these things so that they can hold fast to them. Because their salvation depends upon it. You know, this society takes so very seriously anything that's life and death. We certainly see that at Marsoc. You know, the things that are going to get somebody killed, we go over them and over them and over them, make sure they're utterly clear until there's no mistake, and they recognize everything that's wrong, everything that can go wrong, parachuting, for instance, or with weapons or whatever. We go on and on about it. Beloved, we've got to explain. There are these false gospels. Their life depends on holding fast to the true. And thirdly and finally, the one I'm sure you thought I was going to bring up from the very beginning. We're going to speak about it later. We need to send this gospel to the nations. And as these things gain currency, as the false things gain currency in our time, even as they once did, I didn't say it, but you know, it's not much different than the social gospel that once was preached about 100 years ago. As less missionary funding and people go into the work of the one true gospel, we must all the more throw ourselves into it. Because there are dying people in this world. And we need to tell them that there is salvation by believing in the risen Savior. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful indeed for the privilege of there being such a gospel, and that you and your good providence have made sure that it reached our ears. And Lord, now we pray for the work of the Holy Spirit doing which no man can do, that all here might fully believe in this gospel and lay aside forever any attempt to save themselves in any sense whatsoever, but rather to receive the completed work of Christ, who died for our sins on the cross, was buried and rose again the third day. We ask, Lord, your blessing on all that remains of this Lord's day. May you be glorified in it all. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.